You get up in the morning, you think, I'm going to help the whole household. I'm going to serve our home. I'm going to do what mum and dad have always asked me to do. I'm going to empty the dishwasher and pack all the stuff away. And you do. You pack everything away into the cupboards and drawers and everything, only to be told when your mum gets up that, well, I was waiting for the solar. It hasn't run yet. All that effort wasted. All that effort for nothing. When we have a day like today and you pour so much effort into church, you're thinking, how do I know it's all worth it? How do we know that we're all working together at the same thing? We made all sorts of sacrifices to be here tonight, to be here for each other. But how do we know that, you know, we're all on the same page? We're working on the same team. That's what we're thinking about. It's the start of another, you know, calendar year for church. We're thinking about what we do as a church. That's the connection with today's sermon as we think about loving and serving our church. Loving and serving our church means we need to know what we're doing together to love and serve well, to be clear on who we are and what we're doing. And if we are clear on who we are and what we're doing, then everyone's contribution, everyone's hard effort will be focused and purposeful rather than wasted. And if we're clear on who we are and what we're doing, it's more likely that we won't have dirty dishes in the cupboard, that we won't have people offended or hurt, but we'll all be on the same page, on the same team. When we're not clear on who we are, that's when things start to fall apart. When we're not clear on what we're doing, that's when we waste our effort. So how's this for a 10, 15-second summary of last week's sermon as we think about who we are? Who we are as a church? We're sinners. We've heard the gospel of Jesus. We've responded in repentance and faith. And as we do that, we join the gathering around Christ in heaven. That's who we are as Christ Church. Who we are as Christ Church here in Kenmore? Well, we gather around Jesus in his word, Jesus clothed in his word. And as we gather as a group of followers of Jesus, we seek to see each other grow as followers of Jesus. And as you look in the sermon outline, you'll see we want to see everyone growing in knowing Christ, in living for him, and in sharing him, getting better at sharing Jesus as well. So that's who we are. What does that look like when we gather like we are now? What do we do? What do we do as Christ Church here in Kenmore? We're going to have a look across three Bible passages really briefly. And the first one is in Acts chapter 2. So if you can find your way into Acts chapter 2, and as you find your way to Acts chapter 2, you know how you open the New Testament, you go Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels. Luke, who wrote Luke's Gospel, also wrote Acts. And Acts is like the sequel. Acts picks up where Luke's Gospel finishes off. In Acts chapter 2, we hear about the day that the Holy Spirit came. The day that the Holy Spirit came in tongues of fire on the apostles, and they spoke in different tongues, different languages. And the Apostle Peter preached at a massive crowd of people in Jerusalem. And if you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 41, we read there, those who accepted his message, Peter's message, were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Can you imagine having the Bible taught at night church and having 3,000 people join night church? Imagine the fuss and the enthusiasm and the fun. It'd be chaos. Utter chaos, but exciting chaos. You'd expect people's lives to be changed. You'd expect all sorts of interaction between people that may not have known each other before, but now they're part of this massive gathering of 3,000 people. So look at what did happen in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. You read that and you think, wow, it's a little bit different to us, and yet it's very similar to what we do as a church when we gather. It's encouraging to look back at what it was like then on that day and the weeks that followed, and it's encouraging to consider how we're similar to the church back then. But there's more. It goes on in verse 44. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Luke's telling us what happened. He's describing those first converts, the church back in Jerusalem in 2,000 years ago. He's telling us what happened. He's not instructing us in how we should do church. These are not commands about how we should do church. I don't think we should be aiming at completely mimicking what Luke describes, but I do reckon that the way we gather as Christians ought to be recognisable as having had that same start, that same beginning, that amazing beginning. As you read on through the pages of the New Testament, you'll see that actually it didn't continue that way for everybody. So we're looking at 1 Corinthians in our Bible studies in Growth Group. And when you read those letters, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, you realise there was a lot going on. Back in the beginning of 1 Corinthians, Paul says he's heard there's divisions in the church. It doesn't sound like Acts 2. It sounds like deeper into Acts, perhaps, but divisions in the church. Things were not going great. And then you have a look at what the writer of the Hebrews writes, and he needs to warn Christians. It's like he's warning them not to go back to the Jewish way of doing things, but to enjoy all the privileges that they have in Christ. And as he warns them not to fall away from Jesus, and he warns them not to give up meeting together, which, when you compare that with Acts 2, you think, how could they? They were so enthusiastic. So what we're doing is we're thinking about what we do as a church as we gather. You've got the picture of Acts 2. You know, that's ideal. And then you've got, I suppose, more like what we contend with as you read deeper into the New Testament. So the second passage to look at is Hebrews 10. So if you find your way to Hebrews chapter 10, by now you've worked out, okay, we're just, you know, touching on these passages, thinking about what we do as church when we gather. And you come into Hebrews chapter 10, if you go down to verses 19 to 25, that's where we're kind of zooming in. And as you zoom in on verses 19 to 25, work backwards up. So go to the bottom of verse 25. End of verse 25 says, all the more as you see the day approaching. That much more when you know that Jesus is returning. There's kind of motivation to do the stuff that you read above it. The prospect of Jesus' return motivates us to do the rest of the passage. So you work backwards up a little bit. Verse 25 says, do not give up meeting together. Don't give up meeting together. And all the more as you see Jesus approaching, his day coming. In our case, we've set aside 5:30 on a Sunday evening so that at 5:35 we can start church. But we've marked that time out. That's our church time. That was a joke about the 5:35. Anyway, that means we prioritise this time. This is the time that is church time. This is the time for each other. This is the time we're marking in our diaries for one another. So we prioritise it. We don't let other things encroach on this time, be it work or sport or family time. And when we gather together, as you keep reading up through the passage, it's not just about being here. It's not just about not giving up meeting together. This isn't just a social occasion. It's not an emotional recharge. Well, I mean, it may be, but that's not why we meet. If you look at verse 24, there's why we meet, why we gather. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. I've got no idea how you spur a horse on, but that's the idea there. I mean, Peter Richardson or someone who's ridden a horse will be able to tell you how this works. But egg each other on. Keep spurring each other on towards love and good deeds. Keep kicking each other in the side, making you that sort of picture. That's what we're doing as we gather together. We don't give up meeting together. We mark this time out. We gather together so we can push each other to keep living for Jesus. And so if we're clear and we're focused on why we meet, then you can kind of filter all our activities through that. Look again at verse 24. We meet to serve others. If we're meeting for other reasons, then it's time for a bit of a rethink, isn't it? And maybe some of us need to also rethink why we're tempted to give up meeting together. Because it's not just about you, it's about us. It's about us encouraging each other. And as we talk about encouraging each other to meet in this sort of large-ish group of people, I'm aware that there's some people who are not just engineers, but introverted engineers. Like meeting in a big group of people, it's not the thing you really want to do. For some people, it actually is a massive challenge to be able to meet in a large group of people. I think if that's you, then if you're clear on why you're doing it, if you're clear on why we meet, what you're here to do, to push each other on to live for Jesus, it's that much more likely that you'll be able to push through the awkwardness and the difficulty and keep meeting. Verse 24 says, let us consider how we can spur one another on towards love and good deeds. As you look around you, have you ever thought about how encouraging it can be just to be here for other people? And if you're looking around the room thinking, yeah, well, I know for them it's hard for them to do this, well, tell them thank you. They're here for you. We're encouraging one another to keep living for Jesus. As you think about the group of people that make up our congregations, you've got the new photo directory now, so pray through that. And as you're praying through it, thinking about Hebrews 10, why we meet together, to spur each other on towards love and good deeds. You're not only, as you pray through the directory for individual people, you're not just learning names, you're also thinking, well, how can I spur them on? How can I push them on to keep living for Jesus? And then when you get to church on Sunday, having prayed about these things, I'm sure you'll be more aware, more alert, and more willing to make the effort. So as you work backwards up through this passage, the structure of verses 19 to 25, it kind of goes, therefore, since, and since. So therefore, two reasons, since, and then four lettuces, four instructions. Two reasons, four actions. So if you work from the top down, verse 19, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us, and on he goes. It's like he's pulling in everything he's argued through the previous nine chapters. Jesus is our high priest. He's the once for all sacrifice. He's torn the curtain open. We have access to God, so don't waste it, he's saying in verse 21 and 22. Let us keep meeting together. Let us keep approaching. Let us hold on to our faith. As you let Hebrews 10 verses 19 to 25 sink in, it does help you be clearer on what we do as we gather. The third Bible passage, so we now close off Hebrews 10 for now and find Ephesians 4, which was read for us, except we're just going to zoom in on verses 11 to 16. So find Ephesians 4 again, and this time we'll keep it simple. We'll go forwards through the passage. Little bit of context. So again, in Ephesians you've got three chapters of kind of building to this point. Chapter 4, verse 1 kind of turns and says, you know, in view of all this, this is how you should live. And when he comes to talk about us as church, in verse 11, he says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. The previous verses talk about Jesus giving gifts. The victorious, ascended Jesus sharing out the spoils, if you like. And here it's saying he gives these roles, people with these roles, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the teachers. You look at all of them and they're kind of word-based. They're kind of bringing God's word to bear on God's people, speaking and applying God's word. And then you've got the purpose of those roles. So verse 11, Christ has given these roles. Verse 12, to equip his people for works of service, or you could put in there for ministry, so that the body of Christ may be built up. So these word-based roles build everybody up so we can all minister, so we can all serve at building up Christ's body. You look at it as it unfolds like that, and you think, yeah, there's a good reason to have Bible teaching in church, so that our activities are based on God's word. We're driven and motivated by it. But as you look down in verse 15, you'll see actually we're all speaking God's word, speaking the truth in love. But here in verse 12, the goal of it all is to build up the body of Christ. We're all equipped so we can all serve. We all have a part to play. Verse 12 goes, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. You've kind of got a goal to this building. Unity, maturity. It's kind of mature Christians, solid in the truth, united, not united by agreeing with each other, but united by being more like Christ. It draws us in together. The goal of all our ministry, the goal of all our service, be it unstacking the dishwasher, well, we don't do that at church, be it cooking a meal for night church, all the bits of service we do have the goal of building up the body to maturity and unity in Christ and Christ-likeness. It sounds a lot like what you see in the sermon outline, growing in knowing Christ, growing in living out what it means to live for Jesus, and growing in making Christ known. As we minister and serve each other, we're helping each other grow like that. keep going, verse 14, after showing the end goal of growing to maturity in Christ, verse 14 kind of focuses back onto some of the implications for now. So verse 14 goes, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching. We won't be immature, flighty, knocked about by whatever we hear. We'll know how to stand our ground, be mature, be strong in faith. It's one of those places where, we don't want to be infants. You've got to be a child to be a part of God's kingdom, but here we want to be mature. We want to be growing. Our desire is to grow to adulthood and Christ-likeness. And then back to verse 15, we all have a part to play. Verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. If you look back over Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 16, I reckon it describes Bible-teaching church wanting to grow followers of Jesus. I reckon it describes what we want to be. We all have a part to play, and you combine this with Hebrews 10. We don't give up meeting together. We keep considering how we can play our part in spurring each other on towards love and good deeds, and you've got Acts 2 in the background, kind of that perfect picture of what church can be. I know there's other passages that speak into who we are as a church and what we do, but I reckon that's enough for now. If you now just kind of step back and think about the other things we do as a church, we run structures to help us grow people as followers of Jesus. The two big structures we run are church, morning and night. We've got 9:30 church for people who can get up early and 5:30 church for you. But as we grow in maturity and as we see past this little group of people, we serve across the congregations, which is why we had people from night church teaching KFC kids this morning. It's just part of serving. As you grow in Christ, you grow in serving and you see past the congregational boundaries. But we have these structures. They're purposely designed to help us grow followers of Jesus. The things we do when we gather as church, we're doing so that we're growing as followers of Jesus. But we don't just do church services. We also have the growth groups that kind of hold us together as a church. And if you scratch behind the scenes and think about what we're doing with growth groups, you're doing away with the minister. In one way, because what you're doing is you're small groups of people, small enough that you can actually get to know each other, share your lives, care for one another. You don't need the minister all of a sudden. It's fantastic. But also in growth groups, yes, there is a Bible study. That's the thing that kind of feeds everything that we do as a growth group. But it's also where we can share our concerns, pray together for each other, and help each other in our efforts at evangelizing and sharing the gospel. And then we've got other structures we run, KFC Kids, trying to teach kids at their level, trying to support parents in raising their kids in the Lord. We've got youth group, same sort of idea. Put all the teenagers together so they can be encouraged with their peers and so that they can learn at their levels and so that we can help parents with teenagers to see their kids grow up knowing God and trusting Him. Structures, purposefully run to grow followers of Jesus. Then we've got, as we think about these structures, though, we've got to think they need to be flexible. So the structures are there to serve the growing of people. So if we're running, KPC Kids and discovering that there's no Crèche Kids, but we're rostering people on for Crèche each week, there's not a lot of point there, is there? We need to be a bit flexible like that and able to change what we do and how we do it. And we also got to think outside these structures. So the structures are there, we need them. They help us grow followers of Jesus, but then there's all the unstructured stuff we do. We don't have a roster for who will speak together after church. That's unrostered, that's unstructured. It's just us being us. We don't have a roster for who's going to invite someone around for dinner. We don't think outside the structures as well. Just thinking randomly about what we do as Christ Church here in Kenmore. And we'll also find ourselves getting involved in other people's structures. So if you're at one of the university campuses, get involved with the uni ministry. It's a fantastic opportunity. It's good to be able to come from a healthy church and be able to mingle with Christians from other churches as well and work together at evangelism on the uni campus. Same with work, Christian groups at work. We're thinking, though, today about us as Kenmore Presbyterian Church. What we want to do is we want to see people making progress, growing as followers of Jesus. And if we're wanting to see people grow, anything you do with people can be a challenge. If we want to see people grow, there'll be bumps along the way. So you work through those bumps. They're actually, let's call them growing opportunities. And everyone progresses, don't we? We go from being someone who doesn't know the gospel to being someone who knows the gospel, to being someone who knows the gospel well enough we're prepared to share the gospel, to being people who are prepared to serve others around church. It's kind of this feedback loop. And every so often, along comes someone who you think, actually, we should talk them into going to college and doing this thing full time. And as you look back, actually, on the 29th of January, Kenmore Presby Church turned 18. As you look back through the years at how many people have come through KPC and are now serving elsewhere, it's encouraging to see the difference we can make as a group of believers here in Kenmore just plugging away. We want to help people make progress. We want to see people growing as followers of Jesus. And so we run these structures: church, youth group, KPC Kids, growth groups. And behind the scenes, there's all the admin. People like James putting his hand up for committee of management so he can have boring meetings in Zoom and in person and look at numbers and talk about all knowers and stuff. But you do all that so that all that stuff can be in the background so we can all concentrate together on growing followers of Jesus. We also, in order to make all this go, well, we need money and we need gifts in kind to be able to make this work. And that's why in November we have that meeting, the congregational meeting that everyone loves. We have that congregational meeting where we set the budget for the year to come. We agree together on what we think we can afford to spend in the year ahead. And our PCQ rules say that by the end of March, we need to have had an annual congregational meeting. That's what we'll be doing next week. And at that meeting, the committee of management presents their financial report, having had it audited by someone external, to say, here's what we did with the giving to church. And at that annual congregational meeting is when you elect the committee of management for the year ahead. And then you've got session of the elders, you've got presbytery, you've got assemblies, you've got lots of ways that Presbyterians find to meet together and have meetings and committees. But admin, when it's doing its job well, helps us be a Bible teaching church that runs structures to grow followers of Jesus. We need the kind of the admin background. We also need facilities. We need somewhere to meet. So, I mean, we're borrowing someone else's place here. We borrow someone else's place for morning church as well. We've got the property at Pullenvale that we want to build on eventually. That will then give opportunity for far more gospel ministry in the western suburbs beyond my lifetime, at least, maybe yours, we'll see. This is that time of year where we kind of do the refresh. We think about who we are as a church. We think about what we're doing as a church so that as we pour in our effort and our sacrifice through the rest of this year, we're filtering it through who we are and what we're doing. So hopefully there's plenty to talk about over dinner or after church. I'm going to pray and hand back to our musicians who will help us sing again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that it is to be part of your church. Father, we pray that as your church here in Kenmore, we pray that we would be a Bible teaching church that grows followers of Jesus. Pray for each one of us. We ask that we would be growing in our understanding of the gospel, in our confidence in the gospel, growing in our understanding of everything that Jesus has done for us. We ask that we'd be helping each other to live out our faith in Jesus. And we ask that we'd be helping each other in sharing the truth about Jesus with those around. Lord, we pray that as we do our part, we pray that you'd be at work in people's hearts, changing people's hearts and bringing them to know you and to trust you. And we ask that we'd be seeing people grow in their trust in you too. We pray all this in Jesus' name.